All right, this is God's powerful word. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So before we start the sermon, pray with me. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, let only your truth be proclaimed and give us hearts, Lord, to respond in faith. Pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. It may be surprising, but this railroad here in Cowan is what made Suwannee possible. In the 1850s, a man by the name of Samuel Tracy, for whom Tracy City is named, purchased 50,000 acres of land up on the top of the mountain on the Cumberland Plateau for coal mining, and he helped start the Suwannee Mining Company. At that same time, in the 1850s, the Episcopal Church was looking for a place to have a university, a place, according to Bishop Polk, where God may be glorified and the happiness of man advanced. Pretty cool mission statement there. So, around that time, Samuel Tracy realized that not all of the land he had purchased was actually good for coal mining. So he donated 5,000 acres to Suwannee, to the Episcopal Church, on September 23rd, 1858. And the rest is history. But even before all of that happened, here's where the railroad comes in. There was the construction of the Cowan Tunnel, also known as the Cumberland Mountain Tunnel. So if you take this train right up that way, up the mountain, at the time, in 1849, it was a marvel of engineering and also a testament to sacrifice and hard work. They dug this 2,200-foot tunnel through the top of the mountain, mostly by hand with shovels. Can you imagine that, how hard that would be? So this railway, this tunnel, is the reason that Samuel Tracy came, because there's the opportunity, and then that's the reason that the land was donated to Suwannee. So you guys have Cowan, this railroad, to thank for the university. Even this building has historical significance. So the Franklin House, this building was built in the late 1800s, and Suwannee students would come from all over, and many of them would have dinner here and board here overnight and then ride the mountain goat train up to the university. So 165 years later, I think it's pretty neat that Suwannee students are here in the Franklin House in Cowan. I heard a train earlier. We might hear another one. And we're seeing these worlds come together once again. So in the book of Ephesians, we're preaching through this book, we are approaching the mountaintop of this letter. What is the mountaintop at the end of chapter 3? It's the love of Christ. So we will get into those verses next week. This week, our main point for today is this. We display the gospel through sacrificing for each other. So in the church, we display the gospel of Jesus, in sacrificing for each other. That's the main point, and I have three sub-points beneath that. First, we're going to see in this passage what God did for the church. We're going to see what God did. We're next going to see what we do as the church. And lastly, we're going to see how we do it. So that's where we're headed. Let's see if we get there. Stay on the train track. I got my train track right here, my outline. So first, what God did. If you like to take notes on the back of your page outline, there's a place for that. But what God did for the church. What did God do for the church? Well, in a word, he did everything. God did everything for the church. Let's take a look at the text, starting in verse 1. Look back at Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So there's this mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, that Gentiles are now in the same body with Jews who believe in Jesus, that we are partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this is a mystery that's being revealed in the church, but we need to remember something, what Paul said in chapter 2. We need to remember that Gentiles, those who are not ethnically Jewish, were not originally a part of God's people in the Old Testament. It says in verse 12 of chapter 2 that Gentiles had no hope and without God in the world. Could there be any worse description of a state of life, having no hope and without God in the world? No hope. Not just no feeling of hope, but the actual reality that things will not get better for you. No hope. The reality that on the last day, when you stand before God, there's nothing good coming on the other side of that. There's only judgment. No hope, not just now, but forever. That is where we all were before Christ. So having no hope and without God in this world, without God, the God who gives life, the God who forgives our sins, the God who gives every blessing, the God who comforts us and strengthens us and sustains us, the God who listens to us, the God who gives purpose, not having him in this life, how bad could it get? But praise God, he didn't leave us in that state. Now, in the gospel, it says that we are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. From our Old Testament reading that Puck read for us in Isaiah, it foretold of a day when God's house would be a house of prayer for all people, meaning all peoples, all types of people, all ethnic groups, representative from every nation, tribe, and tongue, would be welcome. Whoever comes to Christ is welcome into God's house. And that day has come. Today, in Christ, we are now in that time period of redemptive history where all people, anyone who comes to Christ, is welcome into God's house. So, let's see what else our passage says. So, starting in verse 7, it says this, of this gospel, the good news of Jesus, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence in through our faith in him. This should be shocking to us. This says that believers have boldness and access and confidence before the infinite holy God of the universe. Knowing who we are as sinners, knowing who God is, he says here, in Jesus, we have boldness and access and confidence. So I want you to imagine, maybe for you students, if you're walking along campus, you know, in the fall, and you see the vice chancellor. I know he is now left and we're looking for a new one, but you see the vice chancellor. There's no one higher up at Suwannee than he. right? He's a busy man. He's a very nice man, as I got to meet him one time. But you might not have felt, just as a measly student, that you could just go up to him anytime you want and have access to him and have confidence to tell him exactly what's on your mind, exactly what you need to make any request of him. Would you? I wouldn't. Or imagine at your work, if you work at a larger company, you have a president of the company. You might not feel like you have that kind of access. There goes the train. That kind of access to talk to him. Now, that is just on a small human level, right? This scripture actually teaches that Christians, whoever has faith in Jesus, have boldness to approach God, have access. We have God's ear. He will listen to us. We have confidence to say whatever we want before God. This is the God who created all things. This is the God over whom everyone is accountable to. And he has given us this kind of boldness and access and confidence. So how can this be? It's only through Jesus. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus could wash us clean and make us worthy to approach this perfect and holy God. The blood of Jesus actually takes the one thing that separates us from God and removes it, our sin before God. We are all sinners, guilty before God, and the blood of Jesus washes us clean when we put our faith in him. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." If you are a follower of Christ, you have full access to God. Do you ever feel like, well, yeah, I know he forgives me, but I'm not doing so good, so I know just maybe he's disappointed with me. I can't really come to him at these certain times. I can struggle with that sometimes. But this verse says we have full assurance of faith. We can come to him. He knows all the sins you've committed. He knew them before Christ went to the cross, and Christ still laid down his life for you. So he wants you to come. Confidence, boldness. You have access to God through faith in Christ. We were guilty, and now we're forgiven. This is why we have confidence. It's not a confidence in ourselves. It's a confidence in Jesus and his blood shed for us on the cross. It's a confidence that the tomb of Jesus is empty. That gives us confidence before God. So this is the opposite of the world, right? The world will only give you access if you're good enough, right? Whether that's in school, in fraternities or sororities, or at work, you have grades that give you access to what you want. You have a personality that might give you access to what you want. You make enough sales, or you don't, that you're judged on at work, your performance. But for sinners, the good news is that Jesus' performance counts for us. We stand on the merits of the perfect Son of God. There's nothing else for us to do to be accepted by God. So if you believe in Christ, you are accepted. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you're good enough. In Christ, you have a family. In Christ, you have purpose. And in Christ, you have a future and a hope. In Christ, Ephesians 1 tells us, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So a natural question is, do you have this kind of boldness and access and confidence in your relationship with God? What are you trusting in for your acceptance before a holy God? I hope you're not trusting in yourself, because you will not be able to stand before a perfect God on the last day. Jesus died and rose again to purchase access to God. And so if anyone does not know Christ or does not have that confidence in their relationship with God, I invite you to come to him today, to believe in him. Jesus died and rose again to open up the door to anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. So God did everything for us in the death and resurrection of his Son. That's our first point today. God did everything for the church. He's done it all. And now let's take a look at our second point. What do we do in the church? Okay? What do we do in the church? Well, I believe this passage is telling us that in the church, we display the gospel. We display the gospel of God's grace. We display his free gift of love through, that he showed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So let's look back at the text. First, look at verse 2. Paul says in Ephesians 3:2 that he has a stewardship of God's grace. So he has a stewardship. He's been entrusted with something, the gospel. He was entrusted with the good news about Jesus. Just like a family heirloom that had been passed down and he had inherited, he wanted to take good care of it. He had this precious gift that's been passed down to him, and he wants to pass it to others as well. So it's a stewardship of God's grace. Next, in verses 10 and 11, the scripture says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So according to these verses, the church is to display the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. His wisdom is an eternal plan that God ordained in the unfathomable ocean of eternity past. This is a mystery that past generations didn't know. This is something that has now been revealed. That is something into which 1 Peter tells us angels long to look and see what God is doing. What is it? What is God's wisdom that's now revealed? What is his mystery that's been hidden for long ages? It's us, right here in this room. Old people and young people, black people and white people, people who are in school and people who are not in school, who have come together underneath Jesus. That is the mystery of God's wisdom. That Jesus is the only one who can bring people together who are different. Take a look around. Look at God's wisdom. Look at God's mystery revealed. Everyone who believes in Christ, together, we are fellow heirs. We are partakers of the same gospel. We are parts of the same body. We are family in Christ. This is what Jesus does. He unites people who are different, and he's the only one who can do that. It's truly from the heart. Only Jesus can forgive our sin that separates us from God and from each other. Only Jesus can give us new hearts that we actually will love people from our hearts. Only Jesus can give us life that lasts forever, that makes us want to live for eternity instead of for this world. So there is no one like Jesus, and his wisdom is displayed when the church gathers together under his name. So our calling in this church is to display that gospel, the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. So how can we do that in this church? So our vision for this year is that we would grow together, that we would grow together as a church. What does that mean? Well, I think what we need to do, my prayer is that we would grow deeper in relationships with each other. That as we're deeper in relationships with each other, we would want to help each other grow in our faith. We would be serving each other and doing the work of ministry through those relationships. We'd serve each other with our gifts, and we would do outreach together to tell people about Christ who don't yet know him. And actually, we have an opportunity coming up that I'd like to tell you about, to do outreach together as a church. So many of you know, in December, up at Suwannee, we gave out those little bags. Did anybody get a final survival bag last semester? Yeah, with the tea and the chapstick and all that stuff. Yeah, good. I was really excited that we could do that and partner with Crew to share the love of Christ on campus. So now we want to share that same love here in the Valley. So starting next Sunday, we'll have several weeks where we'll have prayer walks through these neighborhoods right over here. And what we're going to do, we are going to go out and we're just going to pray for these neighborhoods. We'll pray that God will lead us to people who don't yet know him. And I'm praying that we will actually be out there. The weather will be nice. We'll see people. And we'll be able to talk with them and say, hey, we're from a new church, and we want you to know we're praying for you. Is there any way we can pray for you? And then the other thing we're going to do is we're going to see, is there a way we can serve them very practically? At the end of March, we have a team, another church who's going to come down here from White House, north of Nashville. They're going to come down here, and they're going to help us do service projects in these neighborhoods. So putting up drywall, painting someone's house, doing spring cleaning, doing yard work. If we see a bunch of kids out there, we'll see if we can go play some games in the park, do some sports in the park. We just want to love on people. We want them to know, hey, Grace Fellowship is here. We're here to love you. We're here to share the love of Christ with you. I hope and I pray it is quite a display, even our going out together. Here's what I mean. This can be a mystery displayed. Why would students and local people here in the community go together as one family? Why would we come together and help people who cannot help you in return? It might be understandable, especially for students, that they'd understand why you passed out Swanee or survival bags. You're a student, you want to show love to your fellow students. It might even in some way benefit you that you were kind to someone who you live with. But wouldn't it be a mystery to people around here if Swanee students came down and started to share love with people that they usually wouldn't rub shoulders with? If we as one body came together, as different as we are, to share the gospel, I think that would begin to show the mystery of the gospel, the mystery how God can bring us together. Here's a great verse for why we would want to do this. 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So as we meditate on the love of Jesus, it changes us. We are all naturally selfish. Confessions. Pastors are naturally selfish too, okay? I'm not like, because I stand behind this thing doesn't mean I have a different nature than you. We are naturally selfish. But as we meditate on the giving love of Christ, we are changed by him to slowly start doing things for other people, not wanting anything in return. So let's meditate on the love of Christ. Let's go out together. Would you pray for this outreach, that God would lead us to his lost sheep? Would you consider joining us in this outreach? I'll be communicating more about all the details, but starting next Sunday afternoon, we're going to start going out. And I am very excited to share the love of Christ with you guys. So, God did everything in the gospel for us. We display the gospel in our love for each other. And finally, the last point, how do we do it? What is the way that we actually display the gospel here within the walls of the church? Well, it's sacrifice. It's suffering. It's hardship. Sacrifice is the way of the Apostle Paul. Suffering is the way of our Lord Jesus. And this is the testimony of church history and of actually the church around the world right now today. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul almost didn't write this section. Most commentators think that he was starting. See verse 14 says, for this reason. In verse 3, for this reason. Most people think he started to write this, he was about to go on to verse 14 is, but then as he thought of something, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. There's something he wanted to make sure he didn't overlook. I think it's really important for us. So Paul is a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles, okay? He directly links his suffering to other believers. He directly links his suffering for other believers. In some way, his imprisonment is for their benefit. Okay? Then, in verse 2, it says that Paul was given grace for other people. He says, for you. What Paul received, he gave away. Anytime you give something away, it costs you. There's a sacrifice involved. Finally, verse 13, which is the key verse, he says this. Paul says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Wow. Suffering for you, which is your glory. Does that remind us of anyone or of anything? It should remind us of the Lord Jesus. He suffered for us. His suffering became our glory as we put our faith in him. Paul is following in the footsteps of the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ. Are we not called to follow that same Lord? Are we not called to grow into his likeness in every way? Even to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Philippians 2. Just as Jesus' suffering is our glory because he paid the penalty for our sins, so Paul's suffering is for the Gentiles' glory. Because if Paul didn't take a risk in sharing the gospel, none of us would believe in Christ today. No Gentiles would believe. We would have no salvation. So if you are a Christian, it's because Jesus suffered for you. That is foundational. But it is also true, if you're a Christian, it's because other Christians sacrificed for you, some of whom you know and some you don't know. You may know that many Christians lost their lives in spreading the gospel. The gospel used to be only in Israel. Now it's around the world. How did it get there? People sacrificed. They took risks. Many Christians lost their lives and took risks just to translate the Bible into languages that other people could understand, including English. Someone took a risk to share the gospel with you, a relational risk. How are they going to respond? What if they don't respond well and they're not my friend anymore? That was a risk someone took. Someone sacrificed their time to teach you the Bible. So in big and little ways, the kingdom of Christ expands through sacrifice. And it is a joy to follow Jesus. It is the greatest joy to follow Jesus. But we need to be careful because it is a false gospel that says it's only joy to follow Jesus. What does Paul say? We are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There's joy and sorrow mixed together as you follow Jesus, the man of sorrows. So it's like Paul is saying this to the Ephesians. Please remember my love for the Lord and my love for you, which has led me to endure prison for you. If I sacrifice my freedom in prison, can you sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in the church? If I am bound in chains for you, would you bind yourself together in loving and vulnerable relationships with each other? If I took a risk so you could know Christ, would you risk so that others can know Christ too? So this passage is all about God's wisdom displayed. And God's wisdom is displayed with sinful and selfish people come together and serve each other and sacrifice for each other, even giving up parts of our lives for each other. What could motivate that? What kind of God could motivate that? It's a God who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. A God who bled his life to the ground for sinners like us. So a couple weekends ago, Lindsay and I and the kids went with a few of the Swanee students to go see the documentary Unrivaled. Who's seen that? Unrivaled, 1899 football documentary. I know a few people. So it's about the famous Swanee football team of 1899, which is objectively the greatest college football team of all time. So they've been, I can talk about that later. It is true. So it's the greatest team of all time. So you may know, in 6 days, in 1899, they played 5 games against the best teams in the nation on a 2,500-mile train trip. So they would play these teams. They won every game. It was like 91-0, those 5 games. And they went to Texas, Texas A&M, Ole Miss, LSU, all these places. And then they got on that same train that'd take them up the Mountain Goat. They went on throughout. So this team was known. They ended up going 12-0. It wasn't just those 5 games. They were 12-0. They dominated everybody. They won every game. So they were known for their sacrifices. Athletes here know you make sacrifices for your team. You go to practice. You work hard. There are all kinds of things that you miss out on so you can for the mission of the team. They made sacrifices. They're known for their determination, for their toughness, and for their togetherness, their teamwork. There's an amazing story of a guy, maybe the best player on the team. His name was Ormond Simpkins. He was like the running back and linebacker because they all played both ways. The game was like much rougher than it is today. So he actually got injured from all of the tackling and all this stuff in his legs. He had one of his legs amputated in his, like, he was in his 30s. So in just a decade after leaving Swanee, he had one leg amputated. And actually, when he was 42, he went to surgery to have his second leg amputated, and he died in the surgery. So it's a really sad story. But he said this amazing thing. He said, "Being crippled for life is no small matter. However, I am glad I went to Swanee. I am proud of being a Suwannee man. Then there was a great quote right after that from the former vice chancellor, Reuben Brigady. He said, "When I think about that band of brothers that fought side by side, first for each other and then for the honor of their school, it is evidence for our continued reverence for the display of character that made that team possible. And that's worth embracing forever." So brothers and sisters in Christ, bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, is Jesus not worthy for that kind of determination that those men shared for their school? Is Jesus not worthy for that kind of sacrifice, even for being willing to lay down whatever he calls you to lay down? As much as I love Suwannee, if you know me, I love Suwannee. I'm a sucker for Suwannee swag. Anything that has Suwannee on it, I just want to buy it. I love it. My shirt has Suwannee on it. You can't see it right now. So I love Suwannee more than anywhere on the earth. But Suwannee's not going to last. All those buildings, all those traditions, on the last day, they're all going to burn, just like the rest of this earth. But we serve a kingdom that will not end. We serve a king who is worthy of everything, no matter the cost. So hear these words of our Lord Jesus of how we can sacrifice for each other, okay? John 13:34. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love each other." John 13:34. So who's he talking to here? This is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, right? He's talking to his disciples right before he goes to the cross. This is right after the Last Supper. After he's washed their feet, he says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love each other." So how did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us, right? So we are to give ourselves for each other's. So this week, today, will you make a sacrifice for a brother or sister in Christ? Will you begin to make that a part of your life, that you will, in humility, count someone else more significant than yourself? I think Jesus wants us to learn one of life's greatest secrets. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed means happy. You will be happier as a Christian when you are giving than when you are receiving. So let's put that promise to the test this week. So did you know that the mountain goat line, remember the mountain goat train line connected the mountain and the valley? Did you know that it's coming back? The mountain goat trail, you may have heard of the mountain goat trail. It's not going to be a train line anymore, sadly. I would love to ride a train to Suwannee. That would be awesome. But it's becoming a like hiking and biking trail. So it goes all the way like Colmont or somewhere that way, all the way through Mont Eagle, right past Suwannee. And it's the finish line is going to be down here, right here in Cowan. And that's the last part that they're still working on. So it's going to connect the mountain once again. And just like they had to build that tunnel with hard work and sacrifice, the same thing is happening now with that trail line. And I want to say that today, we do have an evidence of grace, evidence of what God is doing in our midst. You students being here to serve us and to lead us is an evidence of God's grace. So I want to thank you for that. You sacrifice time, you sacrifice sleep. I want to give a special shout out to those who got here at 8 to help set up. So thank you guys. Hey, yeah, okay. Thank you guys, Lexi, Zach, Avery, thank you. Y'all are the heroes. And I don't know if you did, I'm not saying I saw it, but if you did fall asleep during the sermon, I would forgive you today, just today. So we've seen God working in our midst. You guys being here today is a part of that. But the gospel is still unknown to so many people out there, on campus, right here in these neighborhoods. So dear brothers and sisters, I beg you, let's love one another. If we are loving one another, they will begin to see the love of Christ. The glory of Jesus will be displayed. Because what does Jesus say? Right after he said, "Just as I have loved you, you also love one another," this is what he said next. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That'll be the greatest witness we can have, is if we love each other in the church. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for us. Lord, would you help us to walk worthy of that sacrifice? Would you help us, Lord, to prefer one another and to love one another? Lord, pour out your grace on us. And we pray that you would get all the glory. We thank you for today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.